Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
I wanted a favorite piece of scripture, but I was an infant in my Christian walk. I didn't have a lot of scripture knowledge to draw from. So time went on, and I was in Bible studies and attending worship and eventually entering the candidate process for ministry. And I had encountered a lot of scripture, but that favorite, that idea of a unique piece for me, had still eluded me until I got a call on a Wednesday afternoon from a preacher in Denton who had a family emergency and she needed someone to fill her pulpit the following Sunday. Now, I was still pretty new to this, so that's Wednesday to Sunday. Yes. But I wanted to take the opportunity to get my feet wet and really have experience in what I saw God calling me to do. So I said yes. And then she said, I'll send you the sermon I have written and the scripture I have planned to preach from, and you can use it, as much of it or as little of it as you want, and or you can do something totally different. And I said, yes, please. So I got that piece of scripture and that sermon, and it was from the Gospel of Luke chapter 8, and it's there that I found that verse that resonates with me. And it's verse 30, which says, Jesus asked, what is your name? Now, that might not seem real flowery, right? But I think it's a very, very powerful phrase. So let's just take a few minutes and think about our names. How do you feel when someone remembers your name that you wouldn't expect to? Really good, right? I made an impact. That person remembered me. Wow, that makes me feel great. How do you feel when someone that you think should remember your name doesn't? Oh, yeah. That doesn't feel good. You think, why? Why didn't they remember me? How do you feel, and if you're like me, this happens a lot, when you forget someone's name? And you're sitting in the conversation racking your brain, right? Oh, I want to know who this person is. I don't want to make them feel like I know they're going to feel if I have to ask them their name when I should know it. So if we have all of those emotions wrapped up in our names, then that must tell us that our names are really a part of who we are. We claim them as a part of our identity, right? So if your name means that much to you, imagine in Jesus' time when this story happened that your name really could tell people who you were. Right, they could be identified by which family they belong to, their religious tradition, where they lived, all by their names. So when Jesus asks, what is your name? That's a powerful question. And I'd like now for us to hear the rest of the passage that tells us what's going on in this story that's wrapped around this simple sentence of what is your name.
So our scripture this morning comes from Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. Then they arrived at the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As he stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted out at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Jesus then asked, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherds saw what happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.
If you'll bow with me in a prayer. Father God, we come to you this morning with open and grateful hearts. Hearts grateful for your word and open to receive and hear the message you have tailored for each of us. I pray that my preaching and my words will not be of me, but yours, and that they may be a demonstration of the Spirit's power. In your Son's name we pray these things. Amen. So I want to look at today several of the roles that are being played out in this story, because I think no matter where you are in your faith journey, you can identify with one or more of the people or things happening in this passage. And probably as you go through your faith journey, you will identify with all of them over time. So I want to look at those and see what we learn from the people here. And I want to start by looking at how Jesus acts and reacts in this particular situation. So a little background. Jesus and his disciples are leaving home. They're leaving the Jewish territory and they're going to a place they've never been before. It's not a Jewish land. And when they get out of the boat, the first thing that Jesus is met with is a naked crazy man at his feet. So I'd like for us to take a moment and put ourselves into Jesus's shoes. And if we left here and got in our cars and drove to a community that we were not familiar with, and we were going there, we're going to take the word of God and we're going to do some good here, and we get out of the car and a crazy person is at our feet, pulling on our ankles, begging for mercy. How do we respond? See, I think that most of us would have the natural tendency to run away in fear, right? Or maybe just ignore him and go on to what I think I came here to do. Or maybe even have a little bit of disgust and kind of want to push him to the side. But that's really not what Jesus did. What Jesus did was look at this man and ask, "What is your name?" Because what Jesus saw in front of him was a child of God. What Jesus saw was the man begging for healing and in need of hope. And so he asked for that one personal question, reaching down into the depths of that man's identity, asking, "What is your name?" So I wonder how often we could do that in our own communities. Can we go out and see the children of God and not their struggle, their demon, their affliction? Can we go out and ask for their names? So are we going to go from here and see cancer patients, grieving persons, addicts, violence victims, ex-prisoners? Is that who we see? Is that how we identify people, or will we see them for who they really are at their core, just children of God? Now, Jesus goes on to heal this man later in the story, and I believe that's what God calls us to do, is go out and offer that message of healing and hope. Go and be the hands and feet of Christ so that those who are dealing with those demons, who are struggling with those afflictions, can do so with a renewed faith and hope. Now, I want to also talk about how the man responded, because he does two things that I think are very important for us to understand. First, he fell at Jesus' feet as soon as his feet hit the ground, right? As soon as he stepped out of the boat, this man is there begging for mercy. And not only did the man recognize Jesus, but the demons inside of him recognized Jesus too. And even they begged for mercy. So how do we take on that role? I believe that we often, just as we see others for their struggle, for their affliction, we see ourselves for ours. And we let our own struggles and our own afflictions take over our identity and become who we are and how we see ourselves, rather than falling at the feet of Jesus and offering for God to come in and fight with us. Because when we fight and struggle on our own and we say, I'm going to do this, I am going to win this struggle, this battle, we get tired and weary. But when we put God in the fight, when we submit to him and his healing and his hope, we are going to go strong and have endurance to see it out. Now, that's not storm clouds parting, rainbows and butterflies, and it's going to be suddenly all better just because I offer for God to come in and fight with me, right? But what it will do is renew your strength and give you hope and peace to endure whatever your struggle is. And it'll allow you to claim your identity as a child of God, not as a cancer patient or a violence victim or a former addict or a current addict or an ex-prisoner or a current prisoner, but to know who you are in the depths of your soul as a child of God and to give those struggles over to him. And that's what this man does. You see, when he was asked, what is your name? How did he answer? Legion. Other translations will say lots, mob. So he had let the demons take over his name. His name. They have pushed him out of society, right? He's out of the community. He's living in the tombs. He's totally separated from the people around him. But not only that, he's let them consume his name. And is that what we're doing when we allow ourselves to identify with our struggle? I think that that man teaches us those very important lessons. But the most peculiar reaction to me in the whole story is how the people of the town react to this miracle before them, because they have this guy that they have chained up, right? He's a mess. And now he's sitting at the feet of Jesus, whole and healed and in his right mind. So you would think that the reaction is, yes, we have won. Our friend, our cousin, our brother, he's back. Maybe all of this powerful presence of Christ who has done something incredible in their midst, a reverence for him. Joy that their community is being fulfilled and whole again. But they don't have any of those things. In fact, it says that they were overcome with fear. And so much so that they asked Jesus to leave. And I think that that came from a place of their schema being kind of totally upset, right? Their world's been turned upside down. How can this man be healed? I wonder then, how often do we do the same thing they did? How often do we respond in fear? When we have the opportunity to witness God changing a heart and a mind right in front of us, do we answer in celebration and joy? Or do we answer in fear? For example, when an addict walks out of rehab, do we lift that person up and go, yes, you are winning with God. You will do this. You will beat this. We're going to lift you up as a community of Christ. We are going to walk alongside you in this struggle. Or do we step back and wait on the relapse? Does our heart close and say, no, I know it's coming. When a prisoner walks out after serving his or her sentence and wants to start over a new life, do we push that person outside of our community and fear their return to the old ways? Or do we lift them up in joy and celebration? I think that we often respond in hesitant fear because we don't know what else to do. But if we will lift that person up in joy and in Christ's love, we can watch the miracles of God happen around us. The best part of the story for me is at the end, when the people of the town say, "You've got to go, Jesus. Get out of here." The man says, "Can I go? Please? Can I go with you? I want to follow you. Can I go with you?" And Jesus says, "Nope." Jesus tells him, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So right here in this moment, Jesus creates a disciple. And he chose the crazy guy in the cemetery to be the disciple, okay? That is who he chose. He goes into this community. Who's going to be his person? Who's going to be his light into this community? This guy, right? What does that mean for us? I think that means that when we see the children of God around us and we're going to go into those struggling places and minister with those people, it means that we should go with the expectation that the Holy Spirit will come alongside us and that we will participate in the creation of new disciples there. Not just bringing healing and hope to those communities, but bringing people who can go out and reach people we never would. Because who's the best person to reach an addict? Who's the best person to identify and empathize with a grieving person, someone who's grieved? Who's going to understand that cancer patients fight a cancer survivor? And it doesn't mean we can't go out and minister to all of those people in all of those places. It just means that if we go knowing that God's going to equip someone who knows that community even better than we do, we could do powerful things we'll never even see because they'll go out and reach people we can't know or reach ourselves. So when I started, I told you there were many roles being played out, and I think there's a lot to learn from this story. So I ask you, which role is God calling you to today? Is he asking you to go and see the children of God around you in your community, to go into those struggling places and make disciples? Is he asking you to respond to the renewed faith and hope in a person in celebration and joy and love and support and not fear? Or is he asking you to give your struggle to him so that you may not grow weary, but that you may have endurance and strength for the fight? Which place or places is he calling you to today?
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.